thank you, Heavenly Father, that in all that we do here today and everything that we do, we pray that you would be glorified. We pray, Father, that it wouldn't just be one of those things that we were just here going through the motions, but that somehow that we've come and honestly turn our heart and life over to you. So, sweet Jesus, I pray that all that happens here right now at this moment, with everything, that we would push everything aside and we know that we're standing before you, a holy and righteous God. And what we do right now matters. Some here today that don't know you as Lord and Savior, and they have an opportunity to accept that and to enter into a life-changing, eternal relationship with you, become a brand new person by faith in Jesus Christ. And others who are here, Father, we have this opportunity to stand before you and ask you to forgive us for the sin that creeps back into our lives and begin a fresh new walk with you here today. I pray that you would be glorified, sweet Jesus, in all that's done here. And all God's people said, amen. Good morning, church family. It is a beautiful day, and we're looking forward to a great lunch after this. We'll be out of here in an hour and a half, and we'll go to lunch. Got a lot to say this morning. I want us to look. We've been looking at Ephesians. We stopped a few weeks back because we were kind of getting through Easter and Palm Sunday and Easter and all that. But I want us to go back to the book of Ephesians and kind of pick up where we were. We talked about the fact that Paul has been leading us to this point. He's been pouring out theology and helping us to understand who we are in Christ. And now, for the last three chapters, he's talking more practical ways about how we're to walk. Given the fact that we know where our foundation is in Christ, now what does that mean in our walk with him? And so I want us to look at that. We ended up a few weeks ago looking at this, and we're talking about the fact that we are not spectators. Though that has become church around the world, because it's kind of the world we live in, we have a tendency to want to come and sit and watch, and then it's almost like we're going to pull out a report card and say, hey, let's see, am I going to be entertained more in this congregation, or maybe I'll be more entertained in this other church over here, and we'll just kind of see, and I'll go around finding who has the biggest show and the best music and the most energetic speaker, or whatever it might be that we're going to be talking about, and that's how we kind of approach it. Instead of realizing that church is not a spectator sport, church is the family coming together to worship and then to grow and deepen our understanding, our commitment to Christ. Folks, it's a matter of us getting involved and allowing Christ to live in and through our lives. When we look back at where we were, because we were talking about Ephesians chapter 4, ended in verse 15 and 16. And I love that because when in verse 15 it said, rather, because he had just talked about that. Hey, we are no longer children in Christ. Let's grow up. And then he says, rather than being children, let's speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. We ought to be growing up in Christ. We ought to be maturing in Christ. That's what he's talking about. It all came back to sharing our love and helping people be able to see that we are different. We're born again Christians, and something should be really different about our lives. Now, we're going to pick up in verse 17, and I want us to look at this. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 17. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become calloused and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and true righteousness and holiness. Wow. Now that's a lot that we're going to try to get through this morning. We should take about a month to get through that, but we'll try to move quicker through this. starts off by saying, and he mentions this in verse 17, there says, if you're in Christ, now you've heard about Christ, and that's, you know, it's, you know what it means to be in Christ, and that means to be born again. For those of you who have committed your life to Jesus Christ and become a born-again child of God, doesn't mean that you know about God. Doesn't mean that you've been in church. It means for those of you who are truly born again, those of you who are truly believers, that you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. And see, that needs to be a very, very distinct understanding in your mind. That one time, see, I knew all about Jesus. I had even shared Christ with other people before I became a Christian. I could quote verses. I grew up in the church and understood what it meant, and I knew how to go through that. And when I was 16 years of age, after I'd been baptized and I'd done all kinds of religious things, but I was still lost in my sin. And at 16, I committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I became a born-again child of God. I was brand new in Christ. And he says, now, if that's given, if you've done that, then he says something very interesting. He says that you're a new person. Now, I love the way he says it when he writes to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, he says this. Therefore, he says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Listen to this. You do not receive something new when you become a Christian. You do not receive something new in your heart and life when you become a Christian. You become something new in Christ. That scripture says that you became a new creation. Doesn't mean that the old life and you just kind of have a new thing about your life. No. He says here that you, when you were in Christ, you became a brand new creation. And that changes everything. It's not a matter of you just taking on some characteristics of God. It says that you have become a brand new you. That's why when you talk about looking at all the different letters that Paul wrote, the epistles of Paul, and in and out of those letters, you will find that he's talking about this new thing about you, that you have a new will, a new mind, a new heart, new power, new knowledge, new wisdom, new perception, new understanding, a new life, new inheritance, new relationship, new righteousness, new love, new devotion, new desire, new citizenship. All of that brand new because of your relationship in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. Now, some, like me, are saying when you read that and understand that, you say, well, then why am I still caught up in sin? Why do I still sin? If I'm so new, then what is this struggle in my life that I deal with every day? Paul understood that. He struggled through the same thing, and that's why he wrote in chapter 7 of Romans and gave us some insight into that. And we won't go into the whole chapter 7 of Romans because it's a fabulous study about this new man. But notice he says in verse 17, so now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He's talking about his behavior. He's saying, I want to do this over there, but I don't do it. And I don't want to do this, but I end up doing that. I don't do the things I do want to do, and I do the things that I don't want to do. What's going on? And then he says, it's not me, it's the sin that's in me. And then he goes on to verse 20 and says, now if I do what I don't want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. And it sounds a whole lot like Paul's just saying, well, then I'm not responsible anymore. I didn't do that. You know, I didn't just slap you. That was just the sin in me, okay? Wasn't really me. Notice this. But he comes back in verse 24 and he says this, wretched man that I am, this horrible, pitiful, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? There was this picture. The Romans had a unique way of coming up with interesting and twisted ways in which to kill people and torture people. I mean, he was like the, you know, he was pre-Steven Spielberg kind of thing. You know, he just came up with the weirdest, most cruel ideas. That was the Roman culture at the time. And they had this one particular way that if somebody had gotten the sentence of death and they wanted it to stretch out, then they would take a dead body, they're recently dead, and they would tie that dead body onto that guy and put him in jail. And when they would allow the decaying dead body to finally infect that person and kill them through disease because of that dead body upon them. What a horrible way to go. That's the picture that Paul writes here. He says, who's going to release me from this body of death that's wrapped around me? And he's talking about the old self, this old thing. And then he comes back in verse 25. He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is through Christ that we can be out from under that body of death. Now, we are still in this world, and we will always struggle somewhat with sin, but we can have victory in Christ. And so we come back now to Ephesians, and that's what Paul is dealing with here. It's this idea of putting on the new self and taking off the old self, and that's what he's dealing with. And notice he comes back here, and he says this in verse 17, which is so, so important. Now, I say this and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. He comes very clearly back and he says, you do not, as a Christian, you do not walk like the rest of the world. The Gentiles just means pagans. Well, it doesn't mean specifically. We saw in the Old Testament and all that there was a distinction. There was Jews and there was Gentiles. And really what the distinction here is those people that are in the Lord, that are God's children, and those that are not. Well, when you come to the New Testament, that's no longer the Jews. The Jews are the Gentiles at that point. There's a new category, and that would be those that are Christians, those that are in Christ, and those that are not. And so Paul's still referring to those that are apart from God as the Gentiles. So he's saying, we don't live like those who are apart from the Lord. We should not walk like them. We should not talk like them. There should be something dramatically different in my life than somebody who's still lost. That's what Paul's saying here. See, the problem isn't getting the world to live like Christians. That's not the problem. That's what we work on a lot. We need to get the world to love. We need to get the world to be kind. We need to get the world to be generous. We need to get the world to live like Christians. The problem is we need to get Christians to stop living like the world. See, that's the problem. We have people that are born again, and yet they're still living like they're not. They're unsaved. They're still living in lies, caught up with deceit and lies and lust and all kinds of greed and everything else. And he says, Paul's saying that shouldn't happen. See, church, the church in Ephesus was in the middle of a cesspool of sin. Ephesus was a huge metropolitan area that had all kinds of money, all kinds of corruption, all kinds of deceit, and all kinds of idol worship. Everything bad was in Ephesus. And that's where this little church is. And that's why Paul comes in and he says, here, you gotta be different. You're not of the world anymore. You got to be different. There should be something. As John put when he wrote 1 John, his epistle, he said in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And I love it when Paul said, when he wrote to Ephesians there in chapter 4, when he said this, he said, by the way, this isn't my idea. Well, he said that when he said that in verse 17. That I say and testify in the Lord. That's he's saying, I'm bringing you a testimony of what God has given to me. I testify in the Lord, this is what God says, not me, that you should be different. When you read verses like, it says, be holy because I am holy. I don't know if it hits you like it hits me, but I'm thinking, how does that work? I'm trying to be holy, but I can't be. And then Paul comes back here and he says, we shouldn't be living like the world. Now notice something here. This is very, very important that we don't miss this. Verse 17, 18, and 19. Notice there's something that's mentioned in all of these that kind of pulls this together. And in verse 17, there in the very end of verse 17, it says, in the futility of their minds. In verse 18, it says, they're darkened in their understanding. And it says, because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of heart. And in verse 19, it talks about they have become callous. All of those verses, every one of those, are talking about an issue within your mind. That's the exact same thing that Paul mentioned when he wrote to the Romans, chapter 12, verse 2, and he said this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. As a child of God, we should think differently. We should think differently about God. We should think differently about sin. We should think differently about the church. We should think differently about money. We should think differently about everything because we are in Christ. Our whole way of thinking should be different. according to what the Word of God says here. And so Paul then comes back and he says, let me give you an example. And he gives us four things about the way the world is. And he said, then we should be different from that, because this is what's gripped a hold of lost people. This is the way their mind thinks. But you've been set free from that. But he mentions these four things. And the first thing he mentions is there's a sense of uselessness. And he mentions that in verse 17. Notice when he said, in the futility of their minds. He's talking about people that are lost, people that are not in Christ. And he calls it the futility of their minds, this uselessness of their life, the way they think. The fact that their mind's thinking, you know what, I'm going to get all this, and I'm going to gain all this, and I'm going to expand my mind to this. And all of it is meaningless, absolutely meaningless. Because it goes nowhere. Without Christ, they will simply die in the grave and go to hell, and that's the end of their life, an eternal misery. And so everything that they've tried to gain, everything that they've tried to influence, everything that they've tried to change is meaningless. It is useless. That's what he's talking about. The futility of their minds. And then he mentions something else. He says there in verse 18, he talks about an ignorance, not just a uselessness, but an ignorance. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. Wow. You see, we're living a very educated time. People around us are incredibly smart. And we have people that they're way smarter than I am. And yet they still think that in their big brains that they have somehow arrived. And I love when it tells us in 1 Corinthians 1:25, when here through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit says, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Have you ever been around children who they think all of a sudden they've arrived, they've found something? And it really comes out more clearly when you have an older child with a younger child, and the younger child says something that's wrong, and you're about to say something, and the older child steps in and says, you have got it all messed up. Let me tell you how it is. And they are as messed up as the younger one, but they're a whole lot more convincing. And so the younger child's going, oh, is that it? Oh. Heather sent a message to Junior and I a while back, and it was the kids were all in the car, and the younger one at the time, Jonah, he looked out and he said, you know, those are clouds, and the clouds are this, that, and the other. And Heather said it was a little comical because Carson and Paige started then telling him, informing him all about clouds, and they had no clue either, okay? But they were all so convincing, and Jonah's like, really? And she thought, here they are, the blind leading the blind kind of thing. And that's what we are in this world. When somebody has some incredible information and their minds are just amazing and they've come up with all of this, and yet he said, the very smartest among us is so unintelligent compared to the wisdom of God. And here we are. I love this because in John 8:32, notice what he talks about, this truth and understanding truth. You have to understand, we have willfully pushed God away. We have willfully rejected God. And it says, when Jesus says in John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. That's Jesus Christ himself. You will know the truth being Jesus, and Jesus then will set you free. If you know Christ, if you know the truth about Christ, who Christ is, and why he came, and what he has planned, then that truth will set you free. But without knowing that truth, then you're still lost in ignorance. Same thing when Jesus speaks to his disciples, and he tells them there in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and nobody comes unto the Father except through me. I am the way through life. I am the truth about everything that exists. See, in Romans 1:21, it tells us this. And this is about every human nature. For although they, the world, knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they become, what is this? Futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That goes right back to what he's saying in Ephesians, when he says, their foolish hearts were darkened because of their arrogance. I'm pushing God aside and saying, God, I don't need you. I'll come up with my own idea here. And he's saying, because of that, they've created a whole system around themselves which is absolute foolishness. It's ignorance. And then he mentions something else. there in verse 19, he talks about the sense of shamelessness, which we see all the time. We're going more and more into that. That's absolutely amazing to me. Look at the way people dress without shame at all. You look at the people, the things that people will say and the things that will do. It's almost the shock factor. I'm just out here trying to shock. It doesn't really matter. I have no shame. You know, you can't embarrass me. What? There is that sense of that. Notice what it says here. It says, for they have become calloused and have given themselves to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That idea of being calloused means that you have done something so long that the standards have now drifted away. What is it about our culture that says, you know what, just because it's really bad at the beginning, if you do it long enough, you'll kind of develop a taste for it. Why develop a taste for it? I can remember when I was a kid, I was probably about fifth grade at the time, fourth or fifth grade, and one of my buddies, I went over to his house, and their parents had alcohol. We didn't have any alcohol in our home because you would die and go to hell if you had alcohol in your home. Apparently, I was a Baptist kid. And so anyway, I'd never been around it, but I'd seen a lot of it because I watched Westerns. And so I remember going in his pantry, we were looking for something to eat, and somebody, I looked up there and I said, I said, Kirk, that's tequila. And he said, yeah, it is. I said, Clint Eastwood drinks tequila. And he looks at me and he goes, yeah. And I said, we'll drink tequila. And so, don't screw that stuff. And I said, let's go. And I've seen it in the movies hundreds of times. I know exactly how Clint Eastwood did it. He takes the bottle and he took a big swig and he slammed it down on the counter. Okay? I took the bottle and I took a big swig and I said, like, oh my word. Why develop a taste for that? I couldn't believe it. I would have been 6'2" had I not done that when I was in the fourth grade. That stunted my growth. It killed brain cells I hadn't even developed at this point. I'm telling you, that was the most horrible thing, and yet somehow there's this attitude within us, not just that, but I'm talking about this whole idea that, okay, so the first time you did it was horrible and disgusting and terrible, but, you know, if you keep doing that stuff, it kind of gets better a little bit. What you're telling me is that we finally just burn away our taste buds and we become so callous that that behavior or that shocking thing that we did is not so shocking anymore. Why is it that we've come into our society that when somebody comes and they don't understand something that's worldly or that's a little perverted, that we kind of chuckle and go, oh, you don't know that? As if there's some kind of a loss of value in not knowing something bad. And that is because we keep moving into the shameless society that we're in. And that's what he's talking about here, this idea that mocks innocence. No standards, become calloused. And then in 19, he continues on the very end of 19, he continues into this sense of what that leads to is this wickedness. And that's, again, part of the world. Notice what he said there, that they've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. It is the idea of given over to a reprobate mind, greedy for evil. That you got to keep going on further and further and further in that. In fact, Psalms talks about it. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. It's a fabulous verse. And that you need to memorize this verse because it says this, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Did you notice what he's saying? That blessed is the man who does not do this. And what he's talking about is this progression into sin. That somebody who at one time, they just walked past it. And then it wasn't enough just to walk past it. Now they want to stop and kind of hang out there for a while. And that becomes not even enough. And so finally you pull up a chair and you sit down and you become comfortable with it. And that is what happens in our lives. And he says, blessed is the man who does not go down that slippery slope, who doesn't take those steps down into sin to be comfortable with unrighteousness. Whether it's language, whether it's behavior, whether it's a new lifestyle, whether it's an attitude, whatever it might be, but that we don't continue down that until we're no longer even feeling it. We're calloused over and we enjoy wickedness. And then he comes back to this because he makes a turn here. But, in verse 20, I love this, but that is not the way you learn Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as truth in Jesus, to put off the old self which belongs to the former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God and the true righteousness and holiness. You understand what he's saying here? He's saying that somehow, when we come to Christ, we're a brand new creature. And we ought to take the old stuff off and put it away and embrace this new thing that we have been created to be. You may remember me telling you some years ago about a young man that I dealt with when I was a youth pastor here. And he came up to the Rock quite often, and he was local. He was about 19 or 20 years of age, but he had a mentality of probably about maybe 8 or 9 or 10 years old. And he came from a very, very rough background, very, very rough home life. And when he would come in the door, immediately you could smell him. I could be in the gym, and by the time he took 3 steps in that door with that wind coming in behind him, you would smell that he had arrived. And you just think, oh, it was bad. It was really, really bad. I mean, you've been around people that don't smell good, but this is way beyond that. And it got to be a little bit of a problem because sometimes we'd have fellowships up there, and there'd be people in there in the fireside room having a fellowship or something, and it was just like, whew. I mean, it was bad. It was like having a skunk walk in the room, you know. It was really, really, really bad. And so I kept thinking, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? And I kept thinking, well, it's not my problem. It's not my problem, you know. I'm the youth pastor. I'm not the hygiene pastor. And so I'm not going to deal with this, you know. That's not my deal. Finally, I was just convicted that I ought to say something. And we have a gym. If you haven't been over there in the gym, we have a locker room. And so I thought, I know. I'll go down and buy him some shampoo and some soap and all this kind of stuff, and we'll put everything there. And so I did. I went down and bought him all kinds of stuff. And I told him, I said, hey, buddy, come here. Look, this is your locker. And look at all this stuff. It's yours. This is all your stuff. And you can come every day, every day. And you come in here and you can shower. And we got towels for you. And it's just, and he's like, oh, it's like Christmas. He was so excited. He could just hardly contain himself. So I left and he went in there to shower and stuff. And I started noticing that there was no difference. He came in every single day. Every day he came in and showered. And I'd think, oh, man, he smelled horrible. Horrible. You couldn't even be around him. 20 feet away and you're just like, ah. I thought, something's wrong. I thought, no, I don't care what's wrong. I'm not dealing with this. I already did everything I'm supposed to do. That's it. I'm done. Finally, I said, okay, so I get my little broom, you know, I'm in the locker room like some creepy guy, you know, and I'm like, oh, okay, right there. What are you doing in there, you know? And then all of a sudden I realize he didn't know what he's doing. He's 19, 20 years old. He's never, ever, ever been taught how to bathe or how to clean up. He would get in there and turn on the shower, and then he would put his hands in the water, and he'd step back, and he'd just kind of do this, and he'd put his hands like that. That's it. He'd put his hand in the water, and he'd do this like that, and he'd get out. He wouldn't even wet, not at all. And I thought, well, what do you do about this? I don't know. Call somebody. Call a deacon. I don't know. Call somebody. Call Brister. He was the pastor at the time. Get him in here, you know. I don't know. So I struggled with that for a while, and I prayed, and finally I just thought, okay, God, I will help. So I came over here to the kitchen, and I got one of those big old rubber aprons and rubber gloves, and I put goggles on. I had rubber boots on. I looked like a space cadet, man. I walked in there, and as soon as I walked in the thing, he was in the shower doing this little thing like that, and he looked around, and I was like, okay. I said, we're gonna learn how to take a shower. It was quite hilarious at the time. It really was. I mean, it was a battle, okay? It was a battle. I don't know if you've ever tried to bathe a cat, but that's kind of what it was like. And I had a hold of his neck, and I was in there, and I was doing all this, and water was going everywhere. It didn't matter what I had on. I was soaked to the bone, and he finally learned how to get himself into the shower, how to shampoo, how to do all that. We had to talk about how to brush your teeth and how to comb your hair and the whole thing. I mean, it took forever in there, and we got it all down, and he knew exactly what to do, and I was thrilled. And I remember thinking, why does he still smell so bad? And I couldn't figure it out until then it dawned on me. Clothes. His clothes. He had the same clothes. He would get himself completely scrubbed clean, and then he'd put on those nasty old clothes that he had had for 3 years that smelled so horrible. And he'd walk around in those clothes. And until we finally went down and got him a whole brand new set of clothes, then all of a sudden everything was different. You realize that that's exactly what this is talking about? See, in Christ, we're this brand new person. that our faith in Jesus Christ, he's not just giving us something new. We become a brand new person in Christ, and yet we have a tendency to go out and put on those old worldly clothes, that attitude and those actions and those lusts and those things and those the mindset of still chasing after worldly things, and we look and smell just like we used to because we haven't taken off all of that and we're not living for the Lord. We've not clothed ourselves with righteousness. Now, right now, some of you are saying, Pastor, you're right. Just give me the list. Tell me what I'm not supposed to do and tell me what I am supposed to do. And folks, it's not a list. If it's a list, we become legalists. It's not a list. It's a matter of you getting into the Word of God and loving Him so much that you recognize, you know what, that behavior and that attitude and those words, those do not honor God. I'm going to give that up and I'm going to confess that and I'm going to begin to walk a different way. Nobody who has a thriving marriage lives by the rules of what makes this marriage right. You don't get up in the morning and go, okay, here's the list of what I need to do to make sure this marriage works. It's simply by loving that person and respecting that person and pouring your life into that, that you think about that person and how you can admonish them and how you can build them up and how much you can encourage them and how much you can love them. And the same way with God, it's about getting up every day and saying, God, this is the day you've created. I want to live in this day in such a way that it so blesses you that it's not a matter of me chasing after worldly things. It's a matter of me, everything that comes out of my mouth, being a blessing to you. Everything that I do and everything that my eyes see becomes a blessing to you. That's putting on the righteousness of God. That's putting on that new self, the one that we've created to be. And that's my challenge. You pray with me. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for the power of your word, and I thank you for making it so clear to us that, Father, we are a brand new person in you. This is not a religion. It's a relationship with the one and only true God through Jesus Christ and our faith and hope in you. Father, there may be some today here that do not know you as Lord and Savior. They've never prayed and asked you into their heart. And if that's true, oh, Heavenly Father, then I pray that they would not leave this place lost in their sin, still hell-bound, still caught up in that old life with no hope. I pray that they would come this morning and they would talk to one of the pastors. They'd come forward and say, Pastor, I need Christ in my life. Father, there may be others here that they know you. They know that they're born again. They know exactly when they prayed and asked you into their heart. They know when they became a born-again child of God. But for some reason, they've walked their own life. They've put back on those old clothes, and they smell just like the world. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that today would be a day to take that off. Today would be a day to ask you to forgive us. Help us to walk with you. Tell us that we need to resist temptation and it will flee from us. Pray, Heavenly Father, that we would commit today to walking with you, not to walk like the rest of the world. We love you, sweet Jesus. And I pray that we would make decisions at this moment based upon the conviction of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Family, would you stand with me? Pastor Joel is going to lead us in this invitation, and if there's a decision you need to make, you need to come and join this church. If you need to come and ask Christ in your heart, if you need to begin to just come here and pray about the issues that you're struggling with, whatever it be.